Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's sermon is based both on the Old Testament and the Gospel lesson, but especially the Gospel. And I want you to reconsider these verses. Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, "Everyone who drinks of this water at the well will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And also, Jesus says a little later, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Thus our text. In today's Gospel, Jesus teaches about the place of true worship, the true worship of God. Now, the Jews believed that the true worship of God took place in Jerusalem because God was in his temple there. The Samaritans, like the woman at the well, believed that the true worship of God took place at Mount Gerizim, because they claimed God was in his temple there. Now that Jesus has come, his human flesh and blood body is now the new temple of God and the new place of true worship. Today, and until the end of the age, the true place of worship is the church. And the church is not a building with a cross on the top, or a building specially dedicated to Jesus, necessarily. The church is many places scattered throughout the world, because the church is anywhere, and the church is everywhere, people gather to hear God's word rightly taught, and to receive his sacraments the way he put them into place. Where word and sacrament are, and people are gathered around them, there Jesus is. And where Jesus is, there the Holy Spirit is given. And where Jesus is present, and the Holy Spirit is given, there is where the Father is worshipped in spirit and in truth. And so in our Gospel, Jesus was in Samaria, and he meets a woman from there sitting beside a well that once belonged to their common ancestor, Jacob. Jesus asks the woman for a drink, which begins a very interesting conversation. He finds out she's had 5 husbands before, and is now living in sin with a man who is not her lawful husband. She is a sinner, in need of God's forgiveness and in desperate need of the Holy Spirit who gives life. She knows Jesus is a prophet, because a prophet's job is to condemn a person's sin and call them to repent and to go and worship God. What a prophet does. So she asks Jesus, and I paraphrase, "Where then do I go to worship God?" Now someone might say, this woman's question about where to worship God is really irrelevant. God is everywhere. God is everywhere. And that is true. God is everywhere. According to his power. God is everywhere according to his strength and his might. This is, after all, his creation, all of it. And the sun rises every morning, and the rain falls, and the stars align, all because he tells it to. Every moment of every day. If God didn't, there would be chaos. There would be destruction. Worlds would fall apart and the fabric of the universe would unravel. God is everywhere, according to his almighty power. He is even among evil people when they gather, though not approving of them, but he is there. But according to his saving grace, he is only where he has promised to be. Wherever Jesus promises to be, there God is rightly worshipped in spirit and truth. You see, before Jesus came, the true worship of God was done with offerings and sacrifices and ceremonies that could only rightly be done by priests working at the Jerusalem temple. These sacrifices and these ceremonies were good. They were true. God instituted them, commanded them in the Old Testament. God was there in that temple for his people, because that's where he promised to be then. But now the temple of God is not a building made by men. The temple of God, rather, is a man, Jesus Christ, who said of his body, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." He was speaking of the temple of his body. And he died, and on the third day rose again, as he had said. And even though Jesus is now ascended into heaven, taken from our sight, he is still with his church. And his church is to be found wherever three things are present, really. First, wherever people are gathered in his name. Jesus promises, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." There he is. To worship at the true temple of Jesus is to gather together in his name. And to gather in his name is understood in the two other things. To hear Jesus' word rightly taught, and to receive his sacraments the way he ordered them. Where these three things are, people gathered around his rightly taught word and his rightly given sacraments, there God is worshipped in spirit and truth. This gospel lesson teaches us of the sacramental presence of Jesus in his church. God no longer attaches himself to a particular place, like a temple in Jerusalem. But he does attach himself to things. Not everything, but he has given his own temple, his body and blood, under bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. And he gives his Holy Spirit through the waters of holy baptism. Now the conversation about true worship that Jesus has with this woman is segued into from a previous conversation about, of all things, water. Water is a big deal in the Bible, because water is always associated with the work of the Holy Spirit. He, the Holy Spirit, is the one who makes people holy. We are born sinful and have no worthiness of our own, but God promises his Holy Spirit, who makes people holy, who consecrates us, who gives us faith, who moves us to lead godly lives by his power, not ours, by his will, not our will. And ever since the beginning, the Holy Spirit is linked to water. Before God created Adam from the dust of the ground, Genesis says this: "A mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then The Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. The word breath is the same as the word for spirit. The scriptures record that the ground was watered immediately before his breath, his spirit, could give man life. You see, water and spirit together. And this pairing of the water and the spirit, which happened in the original creation, happens in the new creation as well. And it points to the sacrament of holy baptism, which Jesus gave to his church. We heard last week Jesus saying to Nicodemus, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You see? Water and Spirit. And so the Old Testament lesson today gives the account of God's people in the wilderness who thirst for water. And rather than pray to God and wait patiently for his deliverance, they complain to Moses, "Oh, we had it so much better back in Egypt. Sure, we were slaves and our children were being murdered for population control, but hey, at least we had plenty of water." And so Moses speaks to God about it, and God gives him instruction. God tells Moses to strike a rock, and water will come out of it. Now, I want you to think about this. If you go home and strike a rock with a stick, can you expect water to come out of it? No. Why not? Why not? Because God never promised that it would for you. But he promised that it would for Moses. And so what matters is not the method, but the word, the promise, the command of God. It's the same with the miracles of baptism and communion today. Can water and bread and wine miraculously give forgiveness, life, and salvation? No, they cannot. But they can with God's word and command. Had Moses struck a rock without God's command or promise, no water would have come forth. But with God's word and promise, it did. It did. The rock in the Old Testament, this rock, is a type of sacrament. God's promise working through a thing, giving water for the salvation of God's people. And if it isn't obvious enough in itself, then listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. "All the Israelites ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." If a rock way back in the Old Testament times, before Jesus was born, if such a rock could be Christ for the people then, so today, bread and wine is Christ for us, so long as God's word and command say so. Jesus continues talking to the Samaritan woman, from whom he asks for a drink of water. And she says, I paraphrase, "Why would you ask me? I'm not a Jew." And Jesus says, and I paraphrase again, "I'm being ironical, because after all, I am the source of living water. And if you knew that woman, you would say, 'My Lord, I need water from you, and yet you come to me.'" Jesus is making the point that he is the source of living water, which means that he alone is the source of the Holy Spirit for God's people. A few chapters later, in the same Gospel of John, Jesus is at the Jewish Feast of Booths in Jerusalem. And on the last day of the feast, he stands up and he cries out, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And John says he was speaking of the Spirit, which he had not yet given because he was not yet glorified. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this was fulfilled when Jesus hung dead on the cross. If you remember, when the Lord of glory is dead on the cross, a soldier with a spear comes by and pierces his belly, and out of his side flows blood and water. When Jesus died, he said, "It is finished." And John puts it this way. When Jesus had received the drink, he said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. When Jesus died, he gave up his spirit, and he gave it to the church. There's a pretty famous painting that shows water and blood pouring out of Jesus' side, and angels positioned below his corpse on the cross, one holding a chalice for communion collecting the blood, the other holding a font connecting the water for baptism. Catching the water, catching the blood. The Spirit of Jesus proceeding forth into the life of the church, so that in baptism and in communion, Christ himself is available to us in worship. Like a rock in the wilderness, from which living water pours forth, water that is his Holy Spirit. And so this conversation between the Jewish Jesus and the Samaritan woman proceeds to the topic of true worship. It's a conversation between a Jew and a Samaritan that moves from water to worship. And the woman says, "You Jews say worship happens in Jerusalem. We Samaritans say it's on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. Where is it that we are to go then to worship for this living water?" Jesus says, "Salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." Ladies and gentlemen, here's the point. Worship is not limited to a geographical location. In a sense, it was then, it is no more. Worship is to happen wherever Jesus is, because wherever Jesus is, the Spirit gushes forth from him, making people holy. And Jesus makes himself available, not at the end destination of any great pilgrimage, but he is for his people everywhere that the word is rightly preached and the sacraments rightly given. Such a place is where Jesus is for his people, from one end of the earth to the other, to be worshipped, because he is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. He is the sacramental rock for his people who are quenched with forgiveness, life, and salvation until the end of the age. Do you desire this living water of the Spirit? Then go where Jesus Christ is. Receive him. Where is the Spirit? He is wherever God is. Where is God? He is wherever Jesus is. And where is Jesus? Well, everywhere in creation, from the top of the tallest mountain to the bottom of your coffee cup, he is everywhere in his power, but in his grace, he is not everywhere. In his grace, he makes himself available through the means of grace, from out of which flows his Spirit, giving forgiveness, life, and salvation in word and sacrament for you. For you. For in these things he is our spiritual, that is, spirit-giving rock. And in these things we are invited to worship him forever in spirit and truth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise. And now the peace of God, which passes our understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ our rock.